pray for them, then they're going to do good. So if your kids are in class, they can go on out. And we're going to look at the Word. While they're going out, why don't you open your Bibles to, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10 today. We are in the Gospel of John. I'm reading from the New King James. We're going to start in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration or parable, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known, and they are known by me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us literally light from heaven, that we know the truth because we know Jesus, who is the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, but we thank you also that you've sent your Spirit. We thank you that you have sent your Word, and we thank you that we have your Son in our hearts, your Spirit in our hearts. We thank you we have your Word in our hands. We ask that as we look into the Word, we would hear the voice of the shepherd today, and we would hear Jesus speaking to us. We ask, Lord, that then we would follow him wherever he leads. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to give you a little background of this passage. We're going to get a little background and then a little context, because on the face of it, the passage is actually a little confusing. If you just read it, it's, John 10, that's about Jesus being the good shepherd, right? Yeah, right. But twice Jesus says he's the door. So there's really two parables or two illustrations that are kind of mixed together, or one kind of leads to the other, where Jesus says that he is the door, but then he says, well, I'm also the shepherd. So which is it, the door or the shepherd? Well, he's both, depending on how you look at the truth he's communicating. But let me give you a little background. The background is to this idea of shepherding is that in ancient society, especially agrarian societies, and most of them were, people in authority, rulers, even civil rulers, kings, religious leaders, and others were often referred to as shepherds. And in the Old Testament, we find different people referred to as shepherds. For example, hold your place here. We're going to come back and look at John, but I want to give you a little background. Look at Isaiah 63 for a moment. In Isaiah 63:11, it's kind of a, in verse 7, he starts giving kind of a history lesson here, if you will. But in verse 11, it says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them out, up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock?'" And the shepherd there, of course, is referring to Moses. Moses shepherded the people of Israel through the wilderness up until the point where they were going to enter the promised land. Look at Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, it talks about David being a shepherd. Now, the reason I'm giving you the background, some of this background, is because When Jesus spoke these words to the Jews, they had all this Old Testament context in their head. And so when he said words like, "I am the shepherd," or "I am the good shepherd," all these allusions jumped up in their heads that don't jump up in our heads. Psalm 78, is that what I said, 78? Okay. Verse 70, it says, "He," meaning God, "also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." But so we see that various rulers in the Old Testament, and this is true even in heathen culture, because if you read Homer's Odyssey or the Iliad, there's references there to different leaders, and they're called shepherds. And this concept of a shepherd leader or shepherd king was very common in that culture. But more importantly, the Lord God himself, meaning Jehovah, is called a shepherd in Scripture. The most obvious example of that is what psalm? Psalm 23. Very good. Someone drank their coffee this morning. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now look at very carefully at the word Lord there. Do you see it? L-O-R-D. Is that how it's spelled in your Bible? If so, say yes.
Yes.
Okay, L-O-R-D, right? But you will notice that the L-O-R-D there is capitalized, right? Not just the L, but the O and the R and the D, right? So it's not just Lord, it's Lord, right? So why are they all capitalized? Can anybody tell me? No, don't tell me. I'll tell you. The reason is because in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord all capitalized, it is the proper name of God, which is to say, we can read it this way, Jehovah is my shepherd, or as some translate the Hebrew, Yahweh is my shepherd. So whenever you see the Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it always is the proper name of God. It always means Jehovah. So this psalm reads, "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is so very important because when Jesus then stood before the Pharisees and said, "I am the good shepherd," what sprang into their mind? Jehovah is my shepherd. Go back to John 10. In John 10, after Jesus asserts that he's the good shepherd, it says here in John 10 and verse 31, it says, "And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, 'Many good works I have shown to you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered, saying, 'For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And for you, being a man, make yourself God.'" So what was the blasphemy? When you read the passage, what's the blasphemy? Is it that he said he and the Father are one? Or is it that he said he was the good shepherd? Or was it really both? See, I think they understood that when he said he was not just a shepherd, but rather And not just the shepherd, but he emphatically says he is the good shepherd. I think they understood he was claiming to be Messiah and thus claiming to be deity. Why do you say that? Because when you read the Gospels, remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, remember that? And what does Jesus say? He says, why are you calling me good? There's no one good but God. So unless you're going to assert I'm God, don't call me good. So here Jesus asserts he's not only the shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. So here he says, don't call me good unless you're going to call me God. And yet here he says, I am good. I am the good shepherd. And I think the Jews understood what he was asserting. That they understood that he was now applying Psalm 23 to himself. And that was blasphemy because it was Jehovah who was the shepherd of God's people. So the background here is that people in roles of leadership were referred to as shepherds in this society. Now let me give you a little bit of the context, the immediate context. That's the general backdrop. Now I want you to get a little bit of immediate context. What happens in chapter 9? In chapter 9, we have the case of the man. Remember the man born blind? He gets healed, right? Then he goes to this long, the Pharisees put him through this long interrogation. Who healed you? What did he say? Instead of giving glory to God that he was healed, saying praise the Lord, they start a federal investigation. Okay? And because they're looking for something, some way that they can find some accusation of Jesus, right? So this teaching here about the good shepherd and about Jesus being the door, this teaching is right after the Pharisees had essentially acted like bad shepherds. Okay? So here they were supposed to be shepherding God's people, and yet, as you see in Jesus' interaction with them, they are oppressing God's people. They're mistreating God's people. And so Jesus, this passage is really a rebuke to the Pharisees. It is a rebuke to them. Look at chapter 9 and verse 35. So this is after the investigation and the Pharisees, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So listen, this guy gets excommunicated from the synagogue for what? He got healed. He's like, I don't know who this guy was, but he healed me, so he must be a good guy. And they excommunicate him for that. That's what Ezekiel's talking about when he talks about the shepherds that rule harshly and by force. So they cast this guy, they excommunicate the guy for nothing but getting healed. And it says, and when he, Jesus, had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now I just have to stop here and say something that's so cool about this verse. Is that that is such a beautiful illustration of Jesus being a good shepherd. Here this guy gets cast out and mistreated, and Jesus heard about it, and Jesus went and he looked for him and he found him. Man, that reminds me of the story Jesus tells about when the one drifts off from the flock, right? What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes for the one. Here's a guy that had been mistreated, a guy that had been cast out for no reason other than he got healed. Jesus heard about it. Jesus went and he found him. I love that, don't you? And he says, do you believe in the Son of God? In verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Well, he could see him because Jesus gave him his sight. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, what does that mean? Well, go on. Verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? I mean, the arrogance of these people is astounding, isn't it? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. and therefore your sin remains. Because they asserted they knew the truth, because they asserted they were knowledgeable, and because they asserted they were enlightened, they were actually blind. It was those who were willing to admit that they were blind, that they needed to be enlightened, those are the ones who received their sight. So it's not the righteous that Jesus calls, but it's sinners to repentance. Amen? It is not the healthy that need a physician, but it is the sick. So it is those who say, I am sick, are the ones that are healed. Those who say, I'm blind, are the ones who then can see. But when someone says, I know it all, I am informed, I'm knowledgeable, I'm already enlightened, I don't need Jesus to do this for me, then they remain in the state they are in. So right after this horrendous situation where Jesus heals a man, and because he was healed, because he was touched by the grace of God, he gets excommunicated, and for no sin of his own, then Jesus tells the story of the shepherds. That's the context, because he is, at least in the first part, if not through the whole section, he is rebuking the Pharisees because they were supposed to be shepherding the people of God and they were clearly mistreating them as exemplified in the man that had been born blind. So let's look a little bit more at John 10. I'll just walk you through it. There's so much here, we'll see. Clearly, in this parabolic section, when Jesus talks about the sheep, he's talking about God's people. You can't read the Old Testament without seeing over and over God's people are referred to as sheep, or David says in the Psalms, the Lord is our maker, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Okay, so clearly, it's talking about God's people. But it talks here about there's a series of contrasts that go through this section. And the one contrast is between the shepherd and between the thief and the robber. And then there's a contrast later between the shepherd and the hireling. Okay? So what we have here is we have the Lord talking to shepherds about whether or not they were shepherds. And what kind of shepherds they were? They shepherds or were they thieves and robbers? Were they shepherds or were they hirelings? So remember, that's the context. He's talking then to the Pharisees and really rebuking them. So he says, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, he asserts that he who enters by the door... is the shepherd of the sheep. He who enters by the door. And then he says at the end of verse 7, I am the door. So there's two ways to enter. Now, the thing you got to get here, or you're going to miss the whole point of the first section. Jesus isn't talking about the sheep entering. That comes later. He's talking about the shepherds entering. He's talking about the shepherds who come into the sheepfold and then call the sheep out and lead them out the pasture. And so there's the way they often these folds were set up, they'd be like large encased areas, maybe by a fence, maybe by a stone wall, and there would actually be a guard, a watchman, a porter, whatever word you want to use. Sometimes the shepherd and the porter were the same person. Sometimes the shepherd would sleep at the door, or he was the door. There was an opening, but he would lay there and the sheep wouldn't walk over him. Or if they did, he would wake up, right? So he is the door. But so often there would be a watchman, a hireling, an under-shepherd, who was hired to be the porter, and then the shepherds would get some rest while he would watch. And then when a shepherd wanted to come to the sheepfold and call his particular flock out of the sheepfold to go to pasture, well, the porter or the watchman would open to him because he was a shepherd. And so he would let the shepherd in, and then the shepherd would call the sheep. The sheep would hear his voice, recognize his voice, and he would lead them out to pasture. Then he would lead them back in, because Jesus talks about going out and going in. All right? So Jesus, first of all, asserts that he is the door. He's first of all the door. So he says here, if you're going to enter the sheepfold, well, let's just start at verse 1. I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper or the watchman or the porter opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke. So he said plainly, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. So Jesus is the door. In other words, he's the one that lets the shepherds in. And if Jesus doesn't let them in, but they enter in without his permission, essentially he's saying they're thieves and robbers. So there's two ways to get in. One is to go through the door, which is Christ. The other is to go around the door. Climb over, go around the back. So what is what's the idea here? The idea here is Jesus is saying is that regarding this office of shepherding, it was to be under his management and under his direction, because he is the door of the sheep. He is the one protecting the sheep. And so those who are to enter in as shepherds must be permitted to enter in by him. So this suggests the idea that he is overseeing the flock, and not only overseeing the flock as a shepherd, he's overseeing the under-shepherds. And he is appointing and permitting some to come in and be shepherds, and others he's not permitting to come in. And remember, in this context, he was clearly implying to the Pharisees, you are not shepherds. So let's look at a few of the characteristics of a true shepherd here. First of all, it says that he enters by the door, right? Well, that means that he enters through the call of Christ. It says the porter opens, which you don't want to read too much into a parabolic statement. Some people think that the porter here is God the Father, but I wouldn't necessarily say that. I think Jesus is the way in. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who appoints. He's the one that sends men into ministry to be shepherds. So what we learn here is that the true shepherd ministers according to God's will and under God's influence, under God's blessing and God's approval. All right? Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. That means the sheep learn, they receive from a true shepherd. The sheep are taught by, encouraged by, edified by a true shepherd. The sheep truly hear his voice. In other words, there is clearly a ministry, a beneficial result from the ministry of a true shepherd. Jesus says here that the shepherd calls his own by name. Calls his own by name. This speaks of a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of the flock. He knows their condition. He knows their strengths and weaknesses, their talents, their faults, their desires, and their needs. Hold your place here. Look at Proverbs 27. It says in Proverbs 27:23, it says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, this is an exhortation to all men to really shepherd their families, I believe, to take care of their own small flock, take care of their family, take care of their home, take care of their stuff. Okay? So, a father is a shepherd in that regard. But I think it applies in principle also to those that shepherd in the church. They must be diligent to know the state of the flocks, and they must attend to the herds. They must have an intimate knowledge of the people that they are shepherding to. That means they must spend time with them and counsel them. You must be able to diagnose their illnesses and then apply the proper remedy. As I've said many times, it's the hardest part of shepherding is what goes on during the week, not what goes on Sunday morning. It's the time you spend with, it's the investment in people. It's getting to know people, getting to understand people, understanding what they believe, how they think, what their needs are, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, and then attempting to minister to them according to that knowledge. Also, Jesus says back in John 10 that the shepherd leads his sheep. He leads them. Notice he does not say he pushes them. He doesn't kick them. He doesn't goad them. Well, you know, in Western society, like when you think of shepherding, say in out in the West, what you see is you see a bunch of cattle who are being herded, being shepherded, really, and you've got the guy on his horse on the back, you know, pushing them. You got the dogs barking out, rah, 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 you know, and they're pushing them out to pasture. But in the Middle East, that's not the way the shepherd worked. He didn't go behind the flock and then take his rod and then hit the flock and get the flock to move. Rather, he walked out in front of the flock. As a matter of fact, when it says here that he calls his own by name, many commentators said that very often the shepherd would have one or two or three sheep that he had a particular relationship. Don't take that word wrong. But a particular knowledge of and acquaintance with, and he would actually name them, and he would call those sheep by name. And when he called those sheep, they would come, but because they came, then the rest of the herd would come. So he would call them by name. They would respond, and then the sheep would respond, and they would be following the shepherd. So the shepherd then would lead. He would walk in front of, and he would lead out. He would not drive from the back. So this suggests the idea of leading by example or leading by doing, not just leading by telling or leading by ordering. 1 Timothy 4, hold your place here. 1 Timothy 4, we see Paul exhorting Timothy, who was a shepherd. He says in chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth. Now, Timothy was not like a teenager. He was an adult. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Be an example to the flock. It's easy to tell people what to do. It's a lot harder to do it. Amen? Amen? Amen. And this applies to you dads who are shepherds of your family. You tell your kids to do something, you better be doing it. You want your kids to read the Bible? You better be reading the Bible. You want your kids to pray? You better pray. Right? You want your kids to witness? Well, you better witness. You want them to love God? Guess what you need to do? Love God. Because our example is much more powerful than our words. Our example is much more formative than our instruction. And the same is true when we talk about shepherds in the church. Our example, we are to lead by example. That means going out before the flock, not driving and pushing the flock. So it's not just saying go, but rather come. Not just saying do it, but let us do it. So true shepherd strives to walk what he talks. Also, it says here, back in John 10, it says here that the sheep know his voice and follow. I've already really referred to this. But the point is that because he's a true shepherd, people do follow. There is a response. There is a blessing on his ministry, and there you see results, okay? So the true shepherd leads. He leads not just by his teaching and his provision, but by his example. And as a result of his interaction, his shepherding of the flock, they respond and they do follow him. And then lastly, Jesus says in John 10, he talks about when the shepherd goes through the door, says the sheep follow, he says he brings the sheep out and he brings them back in. Verse 6, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So this is the picture of a true shepherd who's functioning under God's influence and blessing. He will be enabled. He will be enabled to minister in Christ's power, and there will be a blessing on his ministry. Jesus is the door. He is the one who is there. He is the porter. He is the one that is equipping men. He is the one that is calling men to be shepherds of his flock. Those that he calls and those who respond to that call, they are the true shepherds. Those who are not called but presume that position, they're climbing over the wall, they're going around the door. Jesus says they are thieves and they are robbers. Now, let me shift for a moment and talk about Jesus as the shepherd himself. Everything that we've said about a shepherd that he talks about here in verses really 1 through 9, everything that he talks about here is really true of him. But he was first of all saying he's the door. And this point was to the Pharisees, this is what I want to see in a shepherd. This is not what you are. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. And then he turns the focus on himself not as the door, but then he turns the focus on himself as the good shepherd, the model shepherd, all right? The model shepherd. So everything that we've said about a true shepherd is all the more true of Jesus, right? Look at verse 10. Let's start at verse 10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Listen, when those Pharisees cast that man out for no other reason but being healed, they clearly showed they did not care for the sheep. When the Pharisees got mad at Jesus, remember when he healed the man with the withered hand? The man's got a withered hand, a withered arm. Jesus heals the guy. They ought to be rejoicing. They're like, well, I don't know if you should be healing on the Sabbath. They didn't care about the sheep. If they cared about the sheep, they would rejoice that the man had been healed. Right? So when the metaphor is the door, he's saying, you're like a thief and a robber. When the metaphor is Jesus being the good shepherd, he's saying to them, you're hirelings. You don't care about the sheep. You care about your position. You care about your status. You care about your long phylacteries. You care about being recognized in public. That's why you pray in the corners and do all these things in public. But in fact, you don't care about the sheep. That's what he's saying to them. Verse 13, a hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Everything that he said in verses 1 through 9 about a true shepherd is also true of Jesus. He was clearly approved of God. Amen? When Jesus was baptized, it says the Spirit of God came down upon him and a voice from heaven spoke and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear you him. And that was God the Father's public affirmation of Christ as the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as a shepherd. So he was approved by God. And secondly, the sheep do hear him. Several times in this passage, Jesus says, the sheep hear my voice. The sheep hear my voice. When Jesus speaks to his sheep, the sheep hear his voice. When you came to Christ, when you came to a saving knowledge of Christ, at that point in time, you heard his voice because he called you by name. He knows us by name, which means he knows us intimately. He doesn't just know us generally, but he knows us intimately. He knows each one of us. As I've already pointed out, when Jesus goes in 9:35 to find this guy, it is a beautiful illustration of his concern for the individual. You know, I believe that Jesus loves the church. I believe he loves the church as the church. And the church is called his bride. But you are not his bride as an individual. We are his bride as a body. The church is his bride. And he loves his bride. He loves the church. Jesus loves the institution of the church because he founded it. But he also loves each individual in the church. So he doesn't just love the mass of people. He loves each individual. And so when one of the sheep strays, Jesus will go after one of the sheep. He knows all of our individual needs, all of our individual hurts, all of our individual wants, all of our individual desires. Jesus knows each one of his sheep intimately. That is to say, he knows them by name. Jesus leads his sheep. He leads them to pasture. He is our ultimate example. Amen? You know, one of the reasons, as I've been talking about eldership and shepherding and these things, that I've not talked about Jesus earlier, you know why? I think we make a mistake when we think about Jesus. You want to hear it? Say yes. Here's the mistake I think we often make. We'll see Jesus do something, and we'll go, that's cool, but that's Jesus. He was God, right? So, you know, Jesus is baptized. He's then in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. He fasts 40 days and 40 nights. And instead of saying, wow, that's pretty impressive, we're like, well, yeah, that's Jesus. He was God. Or Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's sweating blood. He's going through all this distress and turmoil. We're like, yeah, but Jesus was God. He hangs on a cross. He's suffering. He's tortured. His life is oozing out of him. And we're like, yeah, but he was God. And so we diminish his humanity because we believe in his deity. As if all of this stuff was easy for him. But he was God. Hey, walks on the water. He's God. It's easy. Of course, it was not easy. None of it was easy for Jesus. Because even though he was God, he was truly a man. 100%. And Jesus is our ultimate example. We'll see Jesus act a certain way or do something. We're like, yeah, but you know, it's Jesus. He was God. I can't do that. But remember what Paul said? And this is why I talked about Paul for 2 weeks. Because Paul said this. Paul said, you, meaning the church, you imitate me. Paul is saying, you imitate me. But then he didn't. What's the rest of the verse? As I imitate Jesus. Yes, Paul is an example. Yes, Peter can be an example. Yes, David could be an example. Moses could be an example. All of these great men of God can be an example. But the ultimate example for every Christian is Jesus. And the ultimate example for every shepherd is Jesus. Because he is the good shepherd. And he leads us and he teaches us and he instructs us by his example. And we follow him. We do follow Jesus. Amen. But the point I want to make about Jesus here is the point that he repeatedly makes here. Because when Jesus claims to be not only a shepherd, but the shepherd, and not only the shepherd, but the good shepherd, the thing that he asserts is this. That he lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 11, let's read it again. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The truth of his office, if you will, the evidence that he was a true shepherd and not a hireling, was Christ's willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. At a minimum, this means Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for us, literally, on that cross. Amen? He was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. His sheep being those who were lost in sin, those who were alienated from God, those who were destined for hell. Jesus died for them on the cross. He literally laid down his life. He poured out his lifeblood on the cross, enduring the suffering and the shame as a man on that cross for his sheep. That was the ultimate example of a shepherd. But Jesus, that laying down of his life didn't begin at Calvary and it didn't begin at Gethsemane. The laying down of his life began at the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb. Because at that moment, he laid aside all the prerogatives of deity. He laid aside the worship. He laid aside the blessedness and the bliss of heaven. He laid aside that intimate fellowship that he had with the Father as God to God without any of the interference of this fallen world. He becomes a man, even though yet God. And at the moment of that conception, he was humiliated. Because he now descended, he condescended to become a man, to become a human. And Jesus lived his whole life, if you will, as a shepherd. What do I mean? Jesus was laying his life down always. Remember the story in Luke when Jesus is 12? They go to Jerusalem, his parents are going back and they can't find him, right? Where's Jesus? We need to go back and find Jesus. They go back. Jesus is in the temple. He is having theological conversations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when his parents say, what are you doing? He's like, I need to be about my Father's business. I'm ready to minister. I'm ready to start my ministry. He's 12 years old. Well, he learns subjection. He comes back. He humbles himself to his parents. And for the next 18 years, he learns subjection. And then when he's 30, then he's ready. God anoints him at his baptism and says, this is my son. And then he begins his public ministry. Jesus Christ lived his whole life as a shepherd. He laid down his whole life. His ministry wasn't something that he did for status, applause. As a matter of fact, Jesus ran away from applause. They wanted to make him king. And what did he do? He went and hid. You see, when you read the gospel, what you see is you see a man who is continually pouring his life out for the benefit of other people. He's surrounded by multitudes and he's teaching them, he's instructing them, encouraging them, he's healing them, he's feeding them, he's constantly giving, 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 giving. He's taking care of the sheep. He's feeding the flock. He's laying down his life. How many of you parents would die for your kids? I would. I mean, if I saw a train come and hit my kid, I would instinctively run and knock them out of the way. I would instinctively do it because I love them so much. And I believe that all the parents here would do this. I think we'd all be willing to lay down our lives for our children. The problem is living our lives for our children. Because you see, the laying down of one's life in one moment of supreme sacrifice is a lot easier than laying down one's life day by day by day by day by day. Right? But that's what Jesus did. Now clearly in this text, I think he's referring to the ultimate example of that when he died on the cross. But his whole life was a laying down. His whole life was sacrifice. His whole life was giving. His whole life was symbolized by that beautiful living parable of when he took the servant's towel, got on his knees, and washed the feet of his disciples. That is what a shepherd does. A shepherd sacrifices for the benefit of other people. So when Jesus calls a man to ministry, to be a shepherd, he's going to teach him this lesson, that if he's going to shepherd God's people, he has to lay down his life. He has to do what is best for others, not what is best for himself. The calling is not about the individual. The calling is about the sheep. It's about the sheep. So as we, as a body, seek the Lord, say, Lord, we need some shepherds. Who are those shepherds? We need to be praying, Lord, Lord, we need men like you. We need men who lay their lives down for us. We need men who are willing to sacrifice and do what is best for the church and not for themselves. Lord, give us those men. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. Lord, you laid down your life on the cross for us. You paid for our sins. You poured your lifeblood out. You endured Gethsemane and Calvary. But Lord, your whole life was a giving. Your whole life was a sacrifice. All the hours of teaching and counseling, all the hours of healing, all the hours of caring for those in need and feeding the hungry, all the hours that you could have been alone with the Father, that you spent instructing, training, all the work that you did while on earth, all of it, Lord, we are so grateful for. And I thank you, Lord, that because you're the good shepherd, you know and you love each individual here in this room. You know them intimately, their needs, their wants, their hurts, their struggles. And I ask, Jesus, that you would speak to your sheep, that you would call them to yourself, because you're not only the shepherd, you're not only the door, you're the pasture. Because you're the bread of life. We feed on you. So call your sheep, Lord, to yourself. Strengthen the weak. Heal the broken. Lord, rescue those that are straying. They might even be here this morning, but they could be miles away in their heart from you. Lord, rescue the straying. Go after the straying sheep. And I ask, God, that you would give me and the other men you are raising up in this church, give us hearts like you. In spite of all of our other faults and problems, Lord, I know that if we have your shepherd heart in us, then you'll be pleased and we'll see your blessing. So, Lord, raise up men like you to care for your flock, and we pray in your name. Amen.